Well, amen. Praise the Lord for that. What a powerful thought that is in glory, being able to be and see Jesus face to face and be at his feet. What a blessing that will be. Well, it's a blessing to be here this morning, and we pray all week long that God would use this as a place of refuge for not only our membership, but for whoever might come through the doors. And I trust that already you've just sensed the presence of God in this place. And I trust that you're ready to receive from his word the message that he has for you. So if you'd look in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 12. Matthew, chapter 12. We're going to be reading verse 9 down to verse 14. Matthew, chapter 12. Reading verse 9 down to verse 14. And so if you'll stand with me, we'll read the word of God together. As I read, you follow right along with me. The story of Jesus healing the withered hand, the man with the withered hand. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 9. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we do bow before you this morning, we thank you, Lord God, for, first of all, helping us to sense your presence in this place. Thanking you for this and other opportunity that you've made available to all that are here to be here this morning. And I pray now, God, that as we have assembled, that we would first and foremost have an ear to hear what you have for us today. I ask that you would use me once again as an instrument in your hand to bring forth your message to your people in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Some 2,000 years ago, as Christ walked the face of the earth, we find he came and he was going about accomplishing what he came to earth to do. Before he would lay his life down on Calvary's cross and pay a sin debt that all humanity owed and could not pay, we find that he was had other things to do in setting an example and teaching about things and establishing the New Testament church. He had already declared himself to be the Messiah, that is, the only begotten Son of God. He revealed that he would be the fulfillment of the Old Testament law. And as he would be the fulfillment of the Old Testament law, he would establish New Testament Christianity by establishing his church. One of the things that he would be brought into question over was the observance of the Sabbath. The religionists of the day, the scribes and the Pharisees, had their belief and their doctrine on the Sabbath. And so it was something that he was brought into question more than one time, several times. The religionists had lost sight of God's purpose for the Sabbath. And many today lose sight of the principles by which God established the Old Testament law and how that everything that God established in the Old Testament was leading to the day and age that we're living in today, this New Testament church age. And so many are confused with Old Testaments and they fail to see the teachings of Christ that helps understand why that those things were established. In Matthew chapter 12, the first 8 verses of this chapter, they had questioned him and his disciples about plucking the corn and eating it on the Sabbath day. And that's what they were upset about, that his own disciples would actually pluck corn because they were starving to death, they were hungry, and eat it on the Sabbath day. They weren't, in their mind, they weren't even supposed to pluck corn. Well, this is how he answered them in verse 7 and 8, right before we find our text this morning. In verse 7 he says, But if ye had known what this meaneth, and this is what he says, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. God is more concerned about mercy than he is sacrifice. Ye would not have condemned the guiltless. That's what he's telling the Pharisees, the scribes that were complaining about his own disciples plucking ears of corn and eating them on the Sabbath. And then he says this, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. Look to me before you look to the Sabbath day. Because he revealed himself of being even Lord of the Sabbath day. Now, in the book of Mark, and let me just read it to you, in this very same time that Christ was there, this is what Mark says about this. In chapter 2 and verse 27, verse 28, he says, and he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. What God established on the earth concerning the law and everything about the law, it was to help prepare man for the coming of the Messiah. And once Christ came, they were to look to him and receive his instructions on life. So he said, and he said, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And then after that, the Bible says, and when he was departed, thence he went into their synagogue in verse 9. So it now begins this next story. And it's connected to what he had, the experience that he just had, connected to the scribes and the Pharisees and their belief on the Sabbath. I want to preach a message to you that we've just read on this passage of Scripture that I've entitled, Make the Right Decision. Make the right decision. I don't know what kind of decisions that you have to make here this morning, what's weighing heavily on your mind. No doubt we make decisions every day. And some days we make life-changing decisions. And whatever decisions you make, you need to first of all look to God so that you're making the right decision no matter what it is. And so this morning as we look to this passage of Scriptures, we find that he went into their synagogues. Their synagogue, these scribes and the Pharisees, the religionists of the day. Because the synagogue was a place to seek after God and his truth. So anybody that would go to that synagogue would be someone that believed that there was a God and they believed in the God of Israel and they wanted to learn more about God and his truths. That's why they established the synagogues. It was a perfect place for Christ to teach and to hope to help those with needs. Now we find that even Jesus often would go into the synagogues and he would take the opportunity to teach and preach truths, helping them to better understand the Old Testament law. We find that this was a practice of Paul as well. Paul, as he was called to reach the Gentiles and he was called to proclaim the gospel, oftentimes when he could, they would allow him, he'd go into the synagogues. And there in the synagogues, he would try to preach and help those that were there seeking to know the truth. In verse 10, it says this, and behold. Now, you might want to underline that word, behold. Because it's revealing to us through this word, behold, this places the emphasis on this man and his decision. Because he says, behold, now you know what's going on before he goes into their synagogues. And now it says, behold, and now what it says, there was a man which had his hand withered. So this man was in the synagogues, understanding that, I don't know where he was in his understanding of God, but he was at least seeking after God because he was in this synagogue, and Christ knew that this man was there, and so when he goes into the synagogue, he knows it's the synagogue of there, the scribes and the Pharisees, it's their synagogue, and he knows within the synagogue they would be there, but he also knows that there would be needy people in the synagogue, and those were seeking the truth in the synagogue. And so now we find that he says, behold, there was this man. He was in need. He had a withered hand. That means that whether it was paralyzed, brought on by some kind of palsy, whatever happened to this man, he was not born with this. This is something that came upon him, but it was useless. He could not use this hand. It was withered. But what it did, it represented a need. As we look to this man in the synagogue with this withered hand, I want you to see him as someone in need. And someone that was not only in need, but they had believed in there must be a God. And I want to go to the place where they teach about God. somewhat like there might be somebody here this morning that you have a need, and yet you said, I know that there's a God, and I want God's help, and I'm going to seek after God. Where do I go? Well, you would want to come to a New Testament church. You would come to a place where you knew that they had the Word of God, and a place where they would be teaching and preaching from the Word of God so that you would be able to get a message from God's Word. No doubt there's all of us here have some kind of need or other. No doubt all of us here are on the verge of making some decision based on whatever need that you might have. So we find that it says, behold, this man had a need. And in verse 10 it says, and they... Now, who are they? They are the scribes and the Pharisees, the religionists of the day, the leaders of this synagogue, those they were in there. Those were where they were. And they ask him, saying, ask him. Who is they asking? They're not asking the man with the withered hand. They're asking Christ, because they're trying to catch him in something that they can accuse him of, to have him crucified. And so they ask him, Christ, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? And then the Bible says that they might accuse him. The man that had a need was in the middle. You see the picture that Christ is painting here, that the Word of God is helping us to understand. They're in the synagogue. It's a place where people came to learn about God, so they want to understand God's will and his ways. And on one side, you have the Pharisees and the scribes. And the other side, you have Christ and his teachings. What thus saith the Lord? And in the middle, you have this man with a need. He was in the middle. Christ now reveals God's will concerning this particular need, the need of a healing of his withered hand. And he does this by saying in verse 11, he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? Now, he identified with something that they could all identify with. He used this illustration, and he knew that everyone there would identify with what he was saying. That's what illustrations do. They help us to understand the picture of what's taking place. And he knew that they would have to say, well, yeah, and I might look around and see if anybody was watching, but if I had a sheep, even just because it's Sabbath day, I'm not going to let it die in the pit. I'm going to reach down. I'm going to bring it up. Now, is that doing more than picking an ear of corn? Is that doing more than what Christ would do without any effort at all because of who he was, heal this withered man's hand, meet this need? Then he says, how much then is a man better than a sheep? You've lost sight of God. You've lost sight of why God gave us the Old Testament law and why God gave us the Old Testament scriptures. It was God helping us. It was God helping man to be prepared for the coming of the Messiah, the ultimate gift of God. Help prepare you to realize you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Yeah. And then he says, wherefore, understanding this, understanding God, and God is more concerned about man than he is about sheep. God is more concerned about man than he is about man's ideas of worship and sacrifice, ritualistic things. Wherefore, he says, it is lawful. They're saying it's not. I'm telling you, it is. That's what Jesus is doing. Now, behold, the emphasis is on the man in the middle. He's there. He's seeking after God. He knows he has need of a healing. He has a withered hand. He cannot provide for himself or his family. He's there seeking after God. And these are on this side saying it's wrong. And Jesus is on the other side saying, I'm telling you, it's all right. It's the right thing to do. It was opposite from that of the religionists, what Christ taught. Today, we have a lot of different voices. Today, we have the world. which is motivated by the flesh. We have the world, the fleshly crowd, the humanists of the day, saying, this is how we need to live our lives. This is what's right. This is what's wrong. And we have that very powerful influence. We live in the world. And until the rapture of the church, and we studied in the Sunday morning Sunday school, until the rapture of the church, we're going to have to deal with the world, the ways of the world. We're going to have to deal with the philosophies of the world. We're going to have to deal with those that want to try to teach others there is no God, that everything has come by way of evolution. And the Bible's truly not something that we all ought to live by. And then you have the religionists. And you have a different philosophy of religion on about every corner that you pass in America. There's churches on just about every corner. There's different. You can find a church that will tell you and teach you what you want to believe. They establish their church by thinking, all right, now we're going to establish this doctrine of this church by what people want. And we'll call it the way. Whichever way you want to believe, you can come as you are and you can leave as you were. Amen. No change, no conviction, nothing there. Just come. And we have, and that's religion. That is someone that says, well, I'm looking for, I believe there is a God, but I want a more of a convenient Christianity. I don't want to feel bad about doing what I want to do. Well, there's a church that'll help you with that if you really want it. There's a religion out there. And then there's the Bible. That God said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Where Jesus taught, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. And you have the Bible. And he said, gates of hell not prevail against my church. My church will be there until I rapture it home, and it will have an impact on this society, on the world. It will be the light of the world. It will be. And it is. Even though the world is getting darker and darker, we find that the witness of Christ is still very much in place. But then you got the men in the middle. You got the women in the middle. You got the teenagers in the middle. And yeah, I'm in the middle. I've got a need. And I've got to make a decision on this need. And I'm looking, and now there's the world and their philosophy. And this is religion. I want to believe in God. I can believe what I want to believe about God. And then over here we find this is the Bible. Preserved by God. Amen. Every word. Since the completion of the Word of God from the days of Christ, who came to complete, fulfill the Old Testament and establish the New Testament. And after the Apostolic Age, the Word of God was completed, and we have had it ever since for some 2,000 years, and it has not changed. Now, man has changed, tried to change it, but the Word of God remains the same. Make the right decision. Make the right decision. The man in the middle. The man with the withered hand. The man with the need was presented with different ways to think. Ultimately, because God's given us a free will, he would make his own decision. Ultimately, your children, parents, will determine, make their own decision on what direction of life they're going to go. Once they leave your home, once they get, they will make their decisions on whether they're going to continue to live as you have raised them to live, or whether they will reject that and live as they want to live. Ultimately, all of us, that's why we'll stand, all of us will stand before an almighty God one day and give an account for ourselves, because the only one that can truly control you is you. And the only one that's really going to give an account for you is you. But you will give an account. You will stand before an almighty God and give an account for a free will that he's given to you, no matter who you allow to influence you in making the decisions that you make in your life. You have a free will. So we have the world, humanists, the religion, and then we have the Bible. Everyone has a spiritual need of being born again. That is being delivered from the wages of sin. The Bible tells us we're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Death in that we started aging and we will die a physical death. We studied this in Sunday school this morning. And death, that we are separated from an almighty God. The wages of sin has separated you from God. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. Every one of us born with a sin nature are dead in need of a Savior. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. It is a gift. It's a free gift. The gift of God is everlasting life, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Only way, no matter what the world says, no matter what religion says, the Bible says there's one way. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. Amen. Nicodemus, religious man, came to Jesus by night, John chapter 3. He knew there was something missing in his life. He was religion. He was of the Pharisees. He was one of these. Jesus knew that he came to understand about salvation. He said, Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Nicodemus, you need to be born again. You're born physically. All of us have a physical birth. But until you come to the place of your own free will, acknowledging the fact that you're lost in need of a Savior and wanting to receive Christ as your Savior, you're not going to heaven. Once you reach that age of accountability, you're not going to heaven. You see, you have to make a decision, and it will be based upon what the world says, on religion, what religion says, or will be based upon what the Bible says. The Bible says Christ is the only way. Jesus said, Nicodemus, your religion will not get you to heaven. You need to be born again. And that very same chapter gave us the most familiar verse in all the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, all humanity, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Only way. Only way. Make the right decision. If you're here this morning, you've never received Christ as your Savior, you're going to make a decision today before you leave. Make the right decision. Make the right decision. Jesus then, we find the second part here, Jesus then tells the man what he would have to do in front of everybody. Go back to our text, Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Then, after he explained it to him, he said, you have the Pharisees on this side telling you it's wrong. You have me on this side telling you this is the will of God. This is all right. Make the decision. Then said he to the man, you know what everyone's saying here, stretch forth thine hand. Stretch, just do what I say. Stretch forth thine hand. First, he would have to believe what Jesus taught to be true. Amen. He would have to believe that Jesus was the Messiah and that what he was saying was truth beyond and above what anyone else was saying. Amen. For you to make the right decision, and in order you to make the decision that God wants you to make, listen to me, you're going to have to look to the world and say, you know, they really don't have the truth. What they have is offering me is philosophy of man, humanistic philosophies. You might even have to look to a religion. Maybe you were raised in a certain religion. Maybe you've got an influence in your life that's trying to push you in the ways of religion. And you're going to have to look to the ways of religion and you have to come to this conclusion. What they have is not based upon the very words of God. It's philosophies based on religion. Yes, religion, there is a God, but it's their philosophies based on what they say you have to do it in order to have this salvation. And then you have the words of God. You have the Bible that have not been changed that you can look to and read. And as you read them, God's saying, this is my word. This is what I say. You have to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And second thing, once you believe it, you got to do what it says. No matter what others might think or do. Now, there would be pressure on him. He's in the synagogue and he knows what they teach about the Sabbath day. And they are watching not only to see what Jesus does, but I guarantee you they're watching to see what this man does. And he knows it. And he's telling me in public right now to do what he says. That means that I have to reject what they say. Now, some would say, well, maybe a better convenient time when we're all alone. Don't make me do this in front of all of the others, because they will tag me as being somebody that has just broken the law. And so you're asking me to do this and rejecting the law, rejecting the scribes and the Pharisees. You're asking me to do this, rejecting the world and saying, this is what I believe, no matter who says otherwise. Amen. I remember once God got a hold of my heart and my father had passed away and I had rededicated my life to the Lord. I'd been rebellious there for a few years and God was always working on my heart. I knew what was right. And finally, after the death of my father, I surrendered my life and I told the Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Started going to an independent fundamental Baptist church. I was raised a Southern Baptist church. I met my wife in the college career class. And one of the first activities they said they were doing is they was going soul winning on Saturday. And she was going to be there. And they would pair up the college career to go out and knock on doors and go tell people about the Lord. I'm thinking, wow, what a great opportunity. What a great opportunity to get to know my wife, or this girl at this time, that was a beautiful girl. I thought, she's going to be my wife. I want her. She's going to make me a perfect wife. So I show up and I volunteer to go with her on soul winning. So we're out there knocking on doors. We go to an apartment complex and it's about, 15 minutes into it. I knock on the door and one of the guys, my so-called worldly friends, answered the door. And inside the apartment was all the guys that I was running around with before I rededicated my life. I hadn't told them. I was trying to get away from, amen, the Lord. I was running from the Lord. And so they knew me in a different way than what I wanted my wife to know me. And they were surprised that I would be knocking on the door when they were in there and they were getting ready to do whatever party, whatever they was going to do. And now I'm in the middle. And the Lord put me in the middle on purpose. I guarantee you that. Only God could do this. Only God could do this. So here I am in the middle. I'm looking on this side and this is my old life. This is the life that I was just turned away from and I promised God that I was repentant of this. I did not want this life. I wanted to serve you. And over on this side was the woman that I thought she's going to be my wife. But I'm in the middle. Now she's looking at me and said, who are you? And I said, no, we can't come in, but I'm here to tell you something. I'm here to tell you that I rededicated my life. I surrendered my life to serve the Lord. And I want to ask you a question. I called out his name. I said, do you know if he was to die today where you would go? Do you know where your eternal life? Do you know if you're going to go to heaven or hell? Do you know anything about eternity? And I remember at that time I was as nervous as I could be. I probably was sweating I'm in the middle. They didn't get saved. They somewhat laughed and said, it won't last. But it did last. Because I had made a decision to follow the Lord. And that just helped me not to have to worry about those guys anymore. I've never got any more phone calls. Yeah. Praise the Lord for that. He You might have looked around. Here's a religionist, here's what the world crowd, and this is what Christ is saying. Can I tell you, there always will be opposition to making the right decisions. There's always going to be opposition from the world. The world doesn't want you to make the decisions for Christ. There's going to be oppositions from the religious crowd. They're not wanting you to stand on thus saith the Lord. There's always going to be opposition. Lastly, in closing, we find verse 13 and 14, the results. Jesus said, stretch forth thy hand. And I love this. And he stretched it forth. He made the right decision. He made the right decision. And it was restored whole. Like as the other. What a miracle. God, you've given me this peace that I didn't have before. God, you've given me something that I've been looking for, I've been longing for. And because I made the right decisions, God, I have it. I have purpose for life. I know where I'm going. I know what I believe. Looked around thinking everybody was going to rejoice with him. Everybody saw the miracle. Everybody sees the difference that's made in me. Everybody sees the difference that's made in my hands. Everybody will rejoice and be glad. If there wasn't a devil, they would. If there wasn't opposition, they would. But there is a devil. There is spiritual warfare. There is the ways of the world. There's the ways of religion. And there's the ways of God. Bible says in verse 14, unreal. Then they saw it. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. In Luke's account of this, I'm going to read to you what it says about that particular thought. In Luke in chapter 6 and verse 11, this is what Luke says about what they said. And they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. When you do what the Bible says, if it's opposite the world's not going to rejoice with you. They're going to be mad. They're going to be filled with a spirit of evil, and Satan's going to blind them to the reality of truth. And they're going to be mad thinking, you didn't do what I told you to do. The spirit of religionists, when you don't do what they tell you to do, can I tell you, they're not going to rejoice with you for making the decision to follow the Bible. They're going to be mad. They're going to be blinded to the truth. Sure glad I don't have to rely on the philosophies of man, nor do I have to rely on what religion tells me. For God has allowed me to have a copy of his word. Amen. And I can know what thus saith the Lord. We must never forget that Satan is very powerful. And we fight spiritual battles before we fight physical battles. And when you have a physical decision to make, Satan is going to try to blind you to the truth. Do not allow yourself to be blinded today. Make the right decision. Look to Christ. Make the right decision. If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed.